together.
Yeah. Okay. This week's Pashas Vayetze. This week I would like to dedicate our Shir Le'iloi Nishmas, my aunt Rochel Chaya Bas Yaakov Tzvi Halevi. It should be an aliyah for her neshama. This week's Avtoira is from Sefer Hosea. Hosea is the first of the Trei Osar, 12 lesser known prophets, smaller books of the prophets. What's interesting about this week's Avtoira is that actually there's different customs, as with a number of other Avtoiras, different customs, different communities, which psukim to read for the Avtoira. The Sfardim start quite a bit earlier in the Sefer. Ashkenazim start with the words Vayivrach Yaakov Sdei Aram, which are very appropriate for the parsha that Yaakov fled to the fields of Aram, to Lavan's house. And there's different the combinations of where to start and where to stop. But to get a good picture of the nevuah, of the message of the Haftarah, we'll start not where the Sfaradim start, not where the Ashkenazim start. We'll start just a different place. With Hosea, Perek Yud Beis, Pasuk Vav. Hosea was actually from the earlier prophets, not so early, but we spoke about Malachi last week. It was earlier than Malachi. It was before, actually, the nations, the Shvatim, before the exile of the ten Shvatim, even in the times of Yishayahu Hanavi. And Hosea addresses primarily, he directs his words of rebuke at Ephraim. Ephraim was the seat of the northern kingdom, of the kingdom of Yisrael, the kingdom which began with Yerovim ben Nevat. And he addresses his rebuke, he addresses his criticism towards Ephraim. And he talks to them about the different ways in which they sinned and how they have to improve and come back to Hashem. It's interesting, we start off with the pasuk, V'Hashem Elikei HaTzavokah Yis Hashem Zichroi. The pasuk starts, V'Hashem, it seems like it's in the middle of a sentence, but the truth is, many, many of the psukim start with the letter Vav, as if like it's continuing off something else. We have to start somewhere, so that's where I chose to start. So Hosea tells the Jewish people, V'Hashem Elikei HaTzavokah Yis, Hashem is the God of hosts, Hashem is the power to do what he needs to do what he wants to do in the world, and therefore he can bring good, he can do good for you. Hashem Zichroi. Hashem is the way he's mentioned, meaning Hashem is his name, is Hashem. Hashem is the way he's described, which means Adoin HaKoyim. Hashem is the master of all. Hashem has the control over everything. So therefore, since Hashem controls everything, and he has the power to do as he sees fit, and you, in your God, if you were to be loyal and true to your God, soshuv. I'm going to deviate from the translation that's here on the side. I didn't have patience to go through the translation and decide how I wanted it to be, so I just left it as it came. But it's very interesting. Just about every pasuk has multiple ways of interpreting it, so I just chose the way that seems to me to flow nicely and to work the best to go through all the psukim. So it might deviate a little bit from the English that we have over here. You could feel free to adjust it as you wish. It's yours, and do as you please. If you will be loyal to your God, then you will have peace and tranquility. But in order to get that, what do you have to do? Chesed, kindness, mishpat, and justice, shemar, you should guard, and you should keep. You should constantly hope for and put your faith in Hashem. That's what would be necessary to do. If Hashem could do good for you, Hashem could give you peace and tranquility and a good life. But in order to get that, what do you have to do? You have to be faithful to Hashem, and you have to practice kindness and fair judgment. However, kina'an, the merchant, biyodoi moizne mirma. That's not the way you're conducting yourselves. That's not what you do. What do you do? Hosea the Navi addresses Ephraim, the Jewish people. Kina'an, biyodoi moizne mirma. Kina'an, the merchant, biyodoi moizne mirma. In his hands, he has scales of deception. La'ashoik ohev. He loved as a love and a desire to oppress people and to cheat people. And despite that, despite the fact that you're so off, that you're so so deceptive, still, Vayomer Ephraim, Ephraim says, Ach, Osharti, Motsasi only. He says, Osharti, I made myself wealthy. Motsasi only, I found power for myself. Kol Yigiyai, all of my efforts and all of my toils, Lo Yimtzu Li Avoin Asher Chet. You won't find any iniquity, any sin. The way in which I earned my fortunes was all through legitimate and just means. You won't find any sin or any iniquity in my earnings, in the money that I have gained for myself. So the Navi says that you're fooling yourself. You convince yourself that your money, your possessions, it all comes from yourself. That you got it for yourself. You don't acknowledge that it came from Hashem. And not only that, you think you could fool Hashem by saying that it all comes through proper and fair business transactions, when actually, as we said in the previous pasuk, it comes through deception and through cheating people. V'anoichi Hashem alikecha me'eretz Mitzrayim, and I am Hashem, your God, who brought you up in miraculous fashion from the land of Mitzrayim. The day will come still in the future. There's going to be, as the Nevi'im, as the prophets prophesied at that time, there's going to be a galus. You're going to go into exile. But Hashem says, I'm going to bring you back. Oid, it will still be, I will make you dwell in tents, kimei moye, like the time of our meeting, of like the times that we went when we left Mitzrayim, when Hashem took care of all the needs of the Jewish people in the Midbar, so too, that day will come as well. Hashem says that I want to have this relationship with you. I want to do good to you, and the day will come when I will. But you have to improve yourselves, you have to change in order for me to be able to shower you with all the good that I desire to. V'dibati al ha-Nevi'im, Hashem says, I spoke about you to the Nevi'im, to the prophets. I tried to get you to do tshuva, I tried to get you to change your ways and to repent. I sent abundant prophecies to you, abundant messages to you, to try to get you to improve, to try to inspire you, to wake you up, get you out of your slumber, to bring you back to me. I sent metaphors, mashalim, try to present it to you in a way that you can appreciate it, in a way that you can understand it, that it'll talk to you and you'll be able to get the message. But yet, it didn't work. In Gilad Oven, if you find that in Gilad, Gilad is from the city in the Eber HaYarden, I think in the land of Menashe. In Gilad Oven, if you find that Gilad, that there's pain, there's suffering, Ach Shav Hoyu, you want to know why? Ach Shav Hoyu, it's because they spend their lives with vanity, with nothingness, Shav, with foolishness. Ba Gilgal Shivorim Zibechu. The way we'll explain the pasuk right now, later on we'll see this. Other explanations of the pasuk, but right now about Gilgal, Shavarim Zibeichu in Gilgal, it's the place where the Mishkan was. It was first stop in Eretz Yisrael. Shavarim Zibeichu, they slaughter oxen to avoid the zara. Gambis bechoisam kigal mal talmei sodoi. Also, their altars were like the many piles that are on the roads of the field. There was an abundance of altars to avoid the zara. Now we get to where the Ashkenazim start the Haftorah. Vayivrach Yaakov sedei Aram. Hashem tells the Jewish people through Hoshea, Yaakov, your forefather Yaakov, he ran away to the fields of Aram, Vayavo Yisrael B'isha, that he had to work in order to marry a wife of B'isha Shomar. And then he came out that he was waiting for a different wife. He was really, though, the work that he did was for a different wife, the one, not the one that he intended. He was waiting and anticipating the marriage of a wife. It was actually not the one that he anticipated that he was waiting for. And the Matutis explains that Hashem is saying, Yaakov, he ran away to Aram. And why did he have to work to marry a wife? Because he had nothing. Eliphaz, as we spoke about, Eliphaz took all his possessions from him. And because of that, he was forced to work for Lavan. He had no choice. He couldn't support himself. He had nothing, no possessions. And so yet he came out, at the end of the parasha, he comes out a rich man, with lots of many possessions. How did that come about? Hashem says, we know, it was because of Hashem. Hashem gave him special Ziyat Dishmaya. Hashem gave him special help. And Hashem gave him the ability to come out with an abundance of possessions, with animals and all sorts of family, all sorts of things. A wealthy man. So how could you deny that your wealth, Ephraim, comes from me? Look back to your forefather Yaakov, and you'll see clearly that I, Hashem, am the one who gives wealth. Uvinavi helo Hashem es Yisrael mi Mitzrayim, and with the Navi, with the prophet, Hashem brought up the Jewish people from Mitzrayim. Uvinavi nishmar, and they stayed in the Midbar. They went into Eretz Yisrael with the prophet. The prophet brought the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. Again, you see that Hashem says, you see that I took care of the Jewish people in the Midbar. I was aware of what was going on. I made sure that they had everything they needed throughout their journey through the Midbar. And Hashem says to Ephraim, how could you think that I don't know what's going on? That I don't see that the way you earn your money, the way you earn your livelihood is through deception, through cheating people. You say, as the Pasuk said before, you say, Kol yigi'ai lo yimtzuli avoin asher chet, all of my toils and all of my efforts, you won't find any sin or iniquity in them. Hashem says, how could you deny that? Look back to your forefathers, how I took care of them in the Midbar. You see that I'm constantly aware of what's going on, what their needs are, I'm taking care of them. So how could you deny that? Let's go another Pasuk or two over here. Hichis Ephraim tamrurim. Ephraim has angered bitterly. And therefore, v'domov alav yitosh, his blood, the blood in which he has spilled, will come back upon him. The blood in which he spilled will come back to haunt him, that he'll be punished for it. V'cherpasoy yoshev lo yadoinov. Cherpasoy, in his disgrace, yoshev lo yadoinov, his master will return to him. All of his sins, he'll be punished greatly for all of his sins. So Navi Hoshea, it goes back and forth. It's interesting, even before where we started and after we started, it goes back and forth between talking about Ephraim, the sins of Ephraim, and Hashem saying how the good that Hashem would like to do for them, and the good that Hashem has done for them, and the messages that they can take. And the Navi goes back and forth, rebuking Ephraim for his sins, for his deception, for his cheating, and telling him that Hashem desires to do good, Hashem desires that they repent and they come back to him, and Hashem has good in store for them. And the Navi sort of proves the fact that they're sinning, that they're denying that what they have comes from Hashem. He shows them, he illustrates it with Yaakov, with the Jewish people leaving Mitzrayim. You could see that all the abundance, the wealth that comes to the Jewish people comes from Hashem, and that Hashem is constantly watching over and taking care of the Jewish people. And despite that, Ephraim has angered Hashem bitterly, and therefore he'll be punished for his deeds. If we take a closer look at Pasuk Yodalid, there's an interesting language that the Pasuk uses. Again, let's see Pasuk Yodalid again. With the Navi, Helo Hashem es Yisrael Mitzrayim. With the Navi, Hashem brought up the Jewish people from Mitzrayim. And when we get to Sefer Shemoyis, when we get to Pesach, how do we talk about what's the terminology we use for the Jewish people coming out of Mitzrayim? What do we call it? Called Yitzias Mitzrayim. We talk about it, we say in Tehillim, right in the Halal, which is from Tehillim, we say Betzeis Yisrael Mitzrayim, Vayotzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim. We constantly talk about Yitzia going out of Mitzrayim. The Bishkarov asks, why does the Pasuk here use this abnormal language of Navi Helo Hashem es Yisrael Mitzrayim? Through the Navi, Hashem brought up the Jewish people from Mitzrayim. What happened to the language? Why don't we just use the regular, normal language? With the Navi, Hoitzi Hashem es Yisrael Mitzrayim. With the Navi, Hashem brought the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. Says the Biskarov, let's take a look in source number 3, Gimel, page number 2. It says, the Haggadah Shel Pesach tells us, right, it's the part where we quote all the psukim and then we dash in them. The kids usually don't have so many things to say about that, so don't necessarily spend so much time on it. But what does it say? We dash in the psukim. Vayotzeinu Hashem Mitzrayim. Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Lo yalidei malach. When Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim, was not through a malach. Lo yalidei sodof, and not through a different kind of angel. Lo yalidei shliach, and not through any other messenger. El HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Rather, Hashem, in His honor, His glory, Hashem Himself took us out of Mitzrayim. Shenamar, it says, The Avarti Beretz Mitzrayim Balayla Hazeh, Hashem says, I will pass through the land of Mitzrayim on this night, on the night of Makas Bechayro, Yisvi Kesi Chol Bechar Beretz Mitzrayim, Mi Odom Ad Vad Behema, and I will kill all the firstborn in the land of Mitzrayim, people and animals, and all of the gods of Mitzrayim, I will enact punishment. Ani Hashem, I am Hashem. It says, the Biskarov, we see that HaKadosh HaPesach tells us that it was Hashem himself who took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. The Yetzias Mitzrayim, actually coming out of Mitzrayim, that was Hashem himself. You're right. After the coming out of Mitzrayim, there was another period of time when the Jewish people traveled through the desert. But the coming out of Mitzrayim itself, that was Hashem himself. There was no messenger, there was no Navi, there was no Malach, there was no one but Hashem himself who took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. Later on, after that initial stage of leaving Mitzrayim, it was the Navi, it was Moshe Rabbeinu who took the Jewish people through the desert. But there are two distinct stages. There's the leaving Mitzrayim, and then there's the traveling through the Midbar, traveling towards Eretz Yisrael. That was a separate thing. The leaving Mitzrayim was Hashem himself, as the Haggadah tells us, going through the Midbar. That indeed was the Navi, was Moshe Rabbeinu, the messenger of Hashem who took the Jewish people. So if we look back at the Pasuk, says Biskarov, that's what the Pasuk is telling us. The Pasuk is not talking about the actual leaving of Mitzrayim. That was Hashem himself. Uvinovi helo Hashem is Yisrael Mitzrayim. Once they got out of Mitzrayim, so then rising up from there, elevating themselves, going through the Midbar, heading to Eretz Yisrael, that was Vinovi. But to say Vinovi hoitzi Hashem is Yisrael Mitzrayim, that through a Navi Hashem extracted the Jewish people from Mitzrayim, that would be untrue. That's not the case. Hashem himself was the one who was hoitzi, who actually took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim, not the Navi and not any Shliach. Only after that, once they were out of Mitzrayim, they were traveling from there, that was Uvinovi Helo Hashem Es Yisrael Mitzrayim. Once they were out of Mitzrayim, going from Mitzrayim, moving away from Mitzrayim, that was through the Navi and not through Hashem himself. And the question is, why was that the case? Why was it so important? We read this in the Haggadah every year. Why was it so important? If Moshe could lead the Jewish people through the Midbar, if they could have messengers of Hashem bringing the Jewish people through the Midbar, bringing them to Eretz Yisrael and in Eretz Yisrael, why was it so important that Hashem himself take the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim? And Rav Dessler writes in the Miftah Me'eliyahu, he says it's actually a little deeper than just the fact that Hashem took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. What does it mean Hashem took the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim? Says Rav Dessler, that in order for the Jewish people to get out of Mitzrayim, they have to rise, they have to elevate themselves to a certain level of Kedusha. They couldn't come out on the low level that they were on in Mitzrayim the whole time. They had to elevate themselves, they had to rise up. Part of the process was the Karban Pesach, the Bris Milah that they did, those were all part of the process. But they needed a real boost. They needed something to really elevate them and lift them up in order for them to be able to get out of Mitzrayim. Says Rav Dessler that there are different ways in which a person could perceive the events of the world. A person looks around the world, he sees things happening, whether it's in India, or it's in Paris, wherever side of the world it is, there's different ways that different people look at the world. You can see, it's obvious, you speak to a couple of different people, and you hear from each person a different way they perceive world events. Some people perceive world events as nature, as part of nature. Right, there's tsunamis, well, we could explain it, there's earthquakes in the water, and it goes like that, okay, it happens, they happen. Right, they happen in Japan, they happen here, there, it happens, that's part of nature. That's one way that a person could look at the world. Perhaps a person who's perhaps a holier person, or a smarter person, looks at the events of the world, and he sees something else. He sees, yes, there's an element of nature, but ultimately it's some sort of message from Hashem, through different means that Hashem sends causes events to happen in the world, and He's sending us a message. That's a higher level. That's good as well. The highest level is for a person to look at world events and see Hashem directly in world events. To see actually Hashem Himself pulling the strings like a puppet show. Hashem making everything that happens in the world, see directly Hashem behind it all. Hashem is doing it all. That's the highest level, and that's the ideal way for a person to perceive world events, whatever happens in the world. Says Rav Dessler, in order for the Jewish people to elevate themselves, to rise up to higher levels of Kedusha in Mitzrayim, they had to get this message. They had to see the events of the world. They had to see the events around them, not merely as nature. They had to see it as all coming from Hashem. Now, Hashem inspired them in a way that they would see, that they should see, that it's coming through an agent of Hashem, that the events are happening through an agent of Hashem, that wouldn't have been sufficient to jumpstart them, to get them going, and to realize, get them into the right frame of mind to see things coming from Hashem. In order to get the Jewish people up to that level where that they needed to be to get out of Mitzrayim, Hashem had to make a full exposure and make it clear. Like we say in the Haggadah, Umbayra Gadoil, the awesome act that Hashem did at the time of the Jewish people leaving Mitzrayim, Gilui Shechina, the Haggadah says. That was the revelation of the Shechina. Hashem had to show Bechvoidu V'atzmoy in order to get the message clear to the Jewish people, to make it a part of them, for them to see clearly that Hashem is running the world. Hashem had to reveal Himself, He Himself. Hashem Himself had to come and make it clear to the Jewish people that He is the one who is making everything happen around them, and He is the one who is controlling the world. If it would come only through a messenger, it wouldn't have worked. They would have been able to look past it. They would have missed the message. It was only because the Jewish people, Hashem had to send a message into the minds of the Jewish people that Hashem Himself, He had to make it clear to them that He Himself is the one who is controlling the events of the world, and through that would get them, that would inspire them, that would ignite them to see the events of the world in the perspective of that it's Hashem is doing it, and that would raise them up to their higher levels of Kedusha, the ones that were necessary for them to be able to merit to leave Mitzrayim. And that's why we say that it was only Hashem, right? You see, Hashem in Mitzrayim, Hashem Himself had to take us out of Mitzrayim, Hashem Himself had to reveal Himself and show the Jewish people clearly that it was He who was running the world Himself, and through that they were able to elevate themselves to the levels necessary to leave Mitzrayim. So that, says Brisker Rav, is why the Pasuk says that Uvinavi Hela Hashem is Yisrael b'Mitzrayim, that the Aliyah, the going up, once they were at Mitzrayim, to go from there, that was through the Navi, but leaving Mitzrayim itself came from HaKadosh Baruch Hu Himself. Chaim Kanievsky, in his Sefer Time of the Krah, he says that there's numerous questions asked by the Mefarshim, by the commentaries on these Pesukim. He says that the primary concern to him is, how do we explain the flow of the Pesukim? We see one Pasuk is talking about one thing, it's talking about deception, and then we have a Pasuk about going out of Mitzrayim, we have a Pasuk about Yaakov Avinu, how do you put it all together? So we tried, when we read the Pesukim before, we tried to piece it together, to try to make some sort of connection between the Pesukim to explain how it all fits together. Reb Chaim Kanievsky presents a slightly different approach how to explain the flow of the Pesukim. See, he starts with Pasuk Yud Beis. Pasuk Yud Beis, let's go back for a moment, page number 1. Pasuk Yud Beis says, Im gilod oven, ach shov hoyu, ba gilgol shvorim zibeichu. It says in Chaim Kanievsky like this. He says that we find the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah tells us that a person is judged by Asher Husham. Right? We see that in Parashas Vayera with Ishmael, that Avram sent Hagar and Ishmael out of his house. He wasn't getting along with Yitzchak properly, so he sent them away. And Ishmael was sick, and Hagar ran out of water. Ishmael was dying. Hagar, she moved away from him. She couldn't stand seeing her son dying. And Hagar gets a message from the Malach, from Hashem, that don't worry, because Hashem heard the cry of the child, Ba'asher Husham, as he is there, as he is right now at the present moment. We spoke about this when we spoke about the parasha then, that the Malachim, Rashi tells us, the Malachim said to Hashem, you're going to give water to this child. Look what the descendants of this child are going to do to the Jewish people later on, when the Jewish people are leaving Eretz Yisrael, going into exile, and they're going to need water. They're going to pass by the Bnei Yishmael. The Bnei Yishmael are going to deceive them. They're going to claim to be giving them water. Really, they're going to trick them, and they're going to kill them. So how can you give him water? How can you make a miracle to give him water? And Hashem's response was, right now is he tzaddik or rasha? Right now is he righteous or wicked? And the Malachim were forced to answer that right now he's righteous. Hashem says, I'm going to deal with him b'asher hu sham as he is right now. And that's a fundamental idea. The Gemara in Maseches Rosh Hashanah talks about that Hashem judges a person b'asher hu sham as he is right now. So Reb Chaim explains that the flow, these psukim, Yud Beis through Pasuk Aleph in the next Perek, they're all centered around this idea of Ba'asher Husham. Hashem judges a person and deals with a person Ba'asher Husham as he is right now. So he reads the Pesukim like this. Let's read the Pesukim again according to the way Reb Chaim Kanievsky understands them. He says, Im Gilad Oven Achshav Hayu. He says, if it's true that Gilad, the people in Gilad sinned, Achshav Hayu, they were involved in all sorts of vanity. So still, why should they be punished? By Gilgal Shavarim Zibechu. Chaim Kanievsky, with his great Bekios, with his great knowledge of all the sources, he tells us there's a Medrash in Shir Ashirim. Shir Ashirim Rabba, if you take a look at number 4, it's on page 3, footnote, source number 4. And the Medrash in Shir Ashirim understands this pasuk, that these words in the Psukim, Gilgal Shavarim Zibechu, are actually a positive thing. The way we read them the first time was they were a negative thing. It was talking about Shvarim oxen that were brought for Avodah Zarah in Gilgal. But the Medrash has a different understanding of the Pesukim. And the Medrash is going on the events that take place by the Chanukas HaMishkan, when the Mishkan was first erected, the Avodah and the Mishkan was to begin. And we know the Nesiim gave gifts. Before they brought their Karbanos, they gave gifts. They gave wagons, and they gave oxen to pull the wagons. The Medrash quotes the pasuk that says, "Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, Leimor Hashem said to Moshe, these gifts that the Nesiim desire to give, kach be'itam, take it from them. The hoyu la'avoy, and they will be used to serve in the service of Hashem. They'll be used to carry the different parts of the Mishkan. They'll be used in the service of Hashem." So the Medrash earlier says that Moshe was concerned because all the Nesiim, they all gave the exact same gift. They all gave it on the same day, the exact same thing. And Moshe said, what's going to happen if one wagon breaks or something happens to one of the oxen? Then that'll invalidate the entire thing. That was Moshe's concern. So the Hayu, the Medrash, darshens the word the Hayu. The Pasuk quoted says, the Hayu la'avoid, says the Hayu they will be. The Hoyum Nasa Lehem Havoyu. Hashem gave them a constant existence, an everlasting existence. Hashem says, no, I'm giving them a special bracha, a special blessing, that they will remain, that they'll continue to exist. Hashem says, don't worry about it. I guarantee you, they're going to stay, they'll continue to exist for eternity. So, it says, Ad Eichon Hoyu Kayomois. So, until when did they exist? In other words, The wagons that they gave, so Chazal tell us that they were buried when they came to Eretz Yisrael, and there was no longer a necessity to travel, to move the Mishkan from one place to the other. So they were buried, they were hidden away. But you can't do that with the animals. So what happened to the animals? So Rabbi Yudon v'Rabbi Huna b'shem Bar Kapporo. Rabbi Yudon and Rabbi Huna same the name of Bar Kapporo, Ad HaGilgal. Until when did they exist? Until Gilgal. Until the Mishkan was established in Gilgal, where it was for the time that the Jewish people conquered Eretz Yisrael and divided it up. So they were until the Gilgal, until they came to Gilgal. Hadohu d'chsev, that's the meaning of the pasuk, our pasuk here in Hosea. Ba Gilgal shvorim zibeichu, gam is b'choysom kigal maltal meisodoi. Ba Gilgal, when they came to Gilgal, the Jewish people came to Eretz Yisrael and they established the Mishkan of Gilgal. There was no longer a need for these oxen and for these wagons to transport the Mishkan, the parts of the Mishkan from place to place. And therefore, about Gilgal, in Gilgal, Shevardim, these oxen, the oxen spoken about in the Pasuk, are those oxen which were donated by the Nesiim, by the building of the Mishkan. Shevardim Zibeichu, they sacrificed those oxen. It's not clear exactly what the Medrash means to bring from that pasuk. Perhaps that since there were a number of oxen, they had a number of mizbechos to sacrifice those oxen. But it's clear in the Medrash that the Medrash understands that this is a positive thing. The pasuk says, despite the fact, says B'chaim, that in Gilad Oven, Achshav Hayu, the Hosea says, Hosea the Novi says to Ephraim, to Jewish people, you're going to complain to me. You're going to say, you're right. We concede, Gilad Oven, they sinned in Gilad, Achshav Hayu, they're involved in all sorts of vanity and unimportant things. But at Gilgal Shvarim Zibeichu, why should they be punished? Look what they did. Look what in Gilgal, the great Zechus, the great merit that they had, that they sacrificed these oxen that were donated by the Nesiim, Gamiz Bechoisim, Kigalim Al Tami Sodai, there were many Mizbechais, presumably, for the service of Hashem. So why should they be punished? You're right, they're not going in the ways of Hashem now, but they have the accrued many Zechusim, many merits from all the great things they did in the past. So the response of the Novi is no. The idea that we mentioned before, the rule is Ba'asher Husham. Not only as it was by Yishmael, that the fact that he's going to do bad later doesn't affect the judgment now, but the fact that he did good in the past also doesn't necessarily affect the judgment now. And for that, the Navi brings a number of proofs. He says, "Vayibrach Yaakov shdei Arom." Yaakov, he fled to the fields of Arom. "Vayavod Yisrael beisha, or beisha shamar." Yaakov worked. He did avodah. He worked for Lavan beisha with the intent to marry one woman, or beisha shamar. And it came out at the end that really he had been working for a different wife. He was working with the intention to marry Rachel, and yet what do you know? Or beisha shamar came out that the whole time he was working to get Leah. So how did that come about? Well, why did that come about? Says Rabbi Chaim, why did that come about? If Hashem wanted Yaakov, we spoke about this a little bit yesterday in the Parsha class. But if Hashem wanted Yaakov to marry Leah, so why? What for? Let Hashem just work it out and he should marry Leah. Leah's supposed to have the firstborn, Reuven. She's supposed to have the majority of the Shvatim. So okay, no problem. Let Hashem just work it out and he should marry Leah instead of Rachel. How did this come about? So we spoke about this. We touched on this a little bit yesterday in the Parsha class. Right, the Gemara in Bava Basra tells us that really, it was fitting, it was appropriate, the way it was supposed to be, was that the Bechayra, the firstborn child from Yaakov, was supposed to come from Rachel. But Leah preceded her through mercy, through davening, through praying to Hashem. So therefore, as things stood in the beginning, Rachel was supposed to marry Yaakov first. Rachel was supposed to be the first one to marry Yaakov. So therefore, Hashem arranged things, Hashem coordinated it, that Yaakov should want to marry Rachel, that he should work, he should marry Rachel. That's what he was supposed to be. At that time, Yaakov was supposed to marry Rachel. It's not as if the whole time the plan was that Yaakov would marry Leah first through deception and then marry Rachel. No. The way things began was that Yaakov was supposed to marry Rachel. When Yaakov saw Rachel and he had this inspiration, he loved her, presumably Hashem put these feelings of love into his heart because it was supposed to, Hashem wanted to bring them together. Hashem wanted Yaakov to marry Rachel because that's the way he was supposed to be. He was supposed to marry Rachel first. But then Leah came along. She took advantage of this great tool that we have called tefillah. She prayed. She davened to Hashem. And through those tefillahs, she was able to get ahead of Rachel. Then Hashem says, okay, well, I already set things in motion to have Yaakov marry Rachel. So we have to pull it off some way, but Leah, her tefillos, I can't reject her tefillos. So therefore I have to arrange somehow that he should marry Leah first, and therefore Hashem had to orchestrate it, work things out, that he should marry Leah first. So says the Navi, Yaakov ran away to Aram, and what happened over here? He's supposed to marry Rachel, he ends up marrying Leah, how does that work? The answer is this concept of Ba'asher Husham. You're right, the plans were, Yaakov is going to marry Rachel first, but Ba'asher Husham, until now, Leah wasn't worthy of going ahead of Rachel. But now, through her tefillos, Hashem Husham, Hashem says, when it comes the night of the chasana, comes the night of the marriage between Yaakov and a daughter of Lavan, right now, Hashem says, Hashem Husham, I look at the way things stand right now. Leah's tefillos override the fact that Yaakov was supposed to marry Rachel first. So therefore, Hashem says, I go with Ba'asher Husham. I go with what's right now. Despite the fact that the plan really was for Yaakov to marry Rachel, Hashem says, I have to switch things around. I have to work it out that he should marry Leah now, because Ba'asher Husham, right now, Leah is worthy of being the one who Yaakov marries first. Then the Navi goes on. He says, Uvinavi helo Hashem es Yisrael mi betzroyim, Uvinavi nishmar. Reb Chaim explains, what does that mean? That means, with one Navi, Moshe Rabbeinu, the Jewish people came out of Mitzrayim and they traveled through the Midbar. Uvinavi nishmar, with a different Navi, Yahushua ben Nun, they nishmar, they were protected, they went into Eretz Yisrael. They went into Eretz Yisrael with a different Navi. There's two Navi'im. There's Uvinavi, one Navi brought the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim through the desert, and another Navi brought them into Eretz Yisrael. So Reb Chaim says, let's look at that. Says the Navi Yoshea after the Jewish people, let's look at that. Moshe Rabbeinu, he says to the Jewish people, he says to Yisrael, Noisim Anachnu, we are traveling to the place in which Hashem promised us. We are traveling all together, we're all going to Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu said, we. Rashi points out that Moshe included himself. Moshe Rabbeinu at that point, right, he was well aware of what was going on in Hashem's plans. And at that time he understood that Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to go into Eretz Yisrael. It wasn't that at that point it was already decreed that Moshe Rabbeinu wouldn't go into Eretz Yisrael. At that point, Moshe Rabbeinu was supposed to go into Eretz Yisrael. That was supposed to be the plan. And despite that, after the Meiriva, after the incident with the rock, and the talking to the rock, and hitting the rock, Hashem says, no, Moshe Rabbeinu can't go into Eretz Yisrael. Even though the plan was, it's not as if the plan was always that Yeshua should bring them into Eretz Yisrael. It just had to come about through Moshe sinning. No, the plan was that Moshe Rabbeinu would bring them into Eretz Yisrael. Moshe Rabbeinu. Yet, Hashem says, time comes to go into Eretz Yisrael. Hashem says, Ba'asher Husham. We have to take a look at the way things are right now. You're right, that was always the plan. But right now, we deal with what's going on right now. Right now, Mei Meriva happened. Hashem says, because of Mei Meriva, Rabbeinu can't bring the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael. And therefore Hashem says, it's going to have to be Uvinavi Nishmar, it's going to have to be a different Navi, Hoshea ben Nun, who will bring the Jewish people into Eretz Yisrael, and not Moshe Rabbeinu. Well, the whole time the plan was that Moshe Rabbeinu should bring them. Moshe certainly had great tzchusim. Hashem says, no, Ba'asher Husham, I look at right now, Moshe Rabbeinu, Mei Meriva, so therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu can't be the one to bring them into Eretz Yisrael.
So we're responsible for actions, basically.
They were definitely responsible for actions, yes. No doubt about it. So then he says, brings one more pasuk. This pasuk we didn't see it. If you take a look on page number 2, the first pasuk in Perek Yud Gimel, in source number 2, Kidaber Ephraim Reseis, Nosahu be Israel. When Ephraim, he spoke Reseis, he spoke words that caused trembling. Nosahu be Israel, he became raised up and elevated amongst the Jewish people. Afterwards, Vayesham Ba'al, he sinned with the Baal, with the Avodah Zarah of Baal, Vayomah, he said he died. So the Mefarshim should explain, this pasuk is talking about Yerovam ben Nevat. Yerovam ben Nevat was medaber reseis. He spoke words of the cause of trembling. And because of that, he was raised up to become a king amongst the Jewish people. Once he became the king, Vayesham Ba'al, he sinned with the Baal, Vayomah, he said he died. What was it? What are the words? Kedaber Ephraim reseis, what are these words of trembling that he spoke? So if you take a look on page number 3, in source number 5, it's a pasuk in Malachim, Malachim Aleph, it says, Yerovam ben Nevat Ephrasi, Yerovam ben Nevat, who came from Ephros, from Ephraim, Min HaTzreida, from the city of Tzreida, Shem Imoy Tzerua, Isha Almana, the name of his mother was Tzerua, she was a widowed woman, Eved L'Shloimoy, so Yerovam ben Nevat was a servant of Shloimoy. Vayorim Yad Bamelech, he raised his hand up against the king. In some way, he rebelled against the king. How was that? This is the manner in which he raised up his hand against the king. Shloimei had built up the Miloy, he closed up the breach in the city that his father David had made. David had made an opening into the city, and Shlomi HaMelech, without getting too much into details, he closed it up. He made that the Jewish people, it had to be like a tax or a toll for the Jewish people to get in. He closed it up. He didn't allow them to come in. To raise money, he closed it up. So Yoram ben Nevat had complaints against Shlomo HaMelech. He criticized him. He said, that's not the proper thing to do. Without getting too much into the details of exactly what transpired, that was Yoram ben Nevat's complaint against Shlomo HaMelech.
And that exalted him.
Right. Because of that, he was correct. The Ravi seems to indicate that Yoram ben Nevat was correct. And because of that, because he rebuked Shlomo HaMelech, because he told him the way that things should be, therefore he merited to become the king. Even though later on he was going to lead the Jewish people down a terrible path to Avodah Zarah, he stopped them from being Oyver Regel, stopped them from going to Yerushalayim, to the Beis HaMikdash, and he built agolim, calves, that they should worship to instead, terrible things. He was the classic Choyta Yomachti, sinner, and it caused others to sin. Despite that, Hashem made him the king. Why is that? Again, the concept of Ba'asher Husham. Right then, the Gemara of Masechet Sanhedrin are unbelievable. If all you hear about Yoram ben Nevat is that he's a Choyta Yomachti, that he was a sinner and he caused others to sin, you can't believe these Gemaras. These Gemaras talk about how great a Talmud Chacham Yoram ben Nevat was. Reb Chaim, he brings the Medrash, which talks about how they were being Oisik and the Maisim Merkava. Yoram ben Nevat, the greatness of Yoram ben Nevat, it's unbelievable. You see these Gemaras. So at the time, he was a tzaddik. He was a great person. He was worthy of becoming a king of the Jewish people. Despite the fact that later on, once he became the king, he would do terrible things. But Hashem says, once again, the Navi says to the Jewish people, in the name of Hashem, that Ba'asher Husham. Hashem says, I deal with the Jewish people, and Ba'asher Husham, as they are right now. And it doesn't make a difference what was in the past, what's going to be in the future. I deal with the person as he is right now. And therefore, coming back to the beginning of Hosea's message, he says, you're right. In Gilgal, they might have done great things. They brought karbonis to Hashem, the shvarim, the oxen, which the Nesiim donated. They sacrificed them, they brought them to Hashem. Great, unbelievable. But right now, if it's Gilad Oven, if Gilad is sinning, Achshav Hayu, that they're involved in all sorts of vanity and improper things, then Hashem's going to deal with them by Asher Husham as they are right now. And we see here all the sources that the Navi goes through, the Reb Chaim brings out to us. We see this actually works both ways. The past, what a person has done in the past, is not going to help him and it's not going to hinder him. And what's going to happen in the future doesn't hinder a person, it doesn't do good for a person. It's all about Asher Husham right now. And it's an important idea for a person to keep in mind on a daily basis. People have better days and people have harder days. And if a person thinks about the fact that, well, yesterday was a difficult day, so what's going to be today? So then he's selling himself short. The person, he's doing himself an injustice. If a person says, well, even if I do well today, but tomorrow, who knows what's going to be? Also, Again, a person's doing himself an injustice. A person has to try to focus on today for today. What can I do today? How good can I do today? What kind of great things can I do today? How can I make today be a great day? What's going to be tomorrow? Can I keep up tomorrow? I don't have to worry about that. I worry about tomorrow. Yesterday, what happened yesterday? What happened yesterday was yesterday, okay? Well, if a person has to fix something. But for today, a person has to worry about today. That's the way Hashem deals with the person. Ba'asher Husham. That's the way a person has to deal with himself. Ba'asher Husham. Today, let's live today for today. Let me not worry about what was yesterday. Let me not worry about what's going to be tomorrow. Let me be the best that I can be today. And if a person lives like that every day, then every day could be a great day.
That's very good.
So perhaps that's the message over here, according to Reb Chaim, of these psukim. Now there's actually, in a different medrash, a medrash in Vayikra, there's a little bit of a different understanding of this last pasuk that we saw. We saw this pasuk in the beginning of the 13th perek, Kedaber Ephraim Reseis, that Ephraim Rav Ben Avot, he spoke these words of Reseis, of trembling, of rebuke, because of that, Nosuhu Yisrael, he was elevated over the Jewish people, Vayeshem Ba'al Vayomois, and he sinned in the Baal and he died. There's a different explanation in the Medrash in Vayikra Rabbah, which is source number 6. The Medrash tells us a story, an interesting story. Amr Ab Yudon, Rabbi Yudon says, "Kol oison sheva ashanim, all of those 7 years, shebona Shloimo beis hamikdash, that Shloimo was involved in the building of the beis hamikdash, lo yishasa bohen yayin, he didn't drink any wine. Kivon shebino, once he built it, he finished building it. Venosa bisya bas paroi, and he married bisya the daughter of paroi. Oisay alai lo shasa yayin. That night, for the first time, Shloimo drank wine." And the Midrash goes on a little bit. And it says, Shloimo was sleeping until 4 hours into the day. He drank wine, and it caused him to oversleep. The keys to the new Beis HaMikdash, he wouldn't trust anyone else with them. He had them under his head, under his pillow. So Adohu Ditznan, the Medrash says that that's the basis for what we learned in the Mishnah, Al Tomet Shal Shacha Shekorev Barba Shois. This is the source, this is where it comes from, that we know that the Tomet Shal Shachar, the morning carbon Tomet, the daily carbon of the morning, that it could be brought until 4 hours. How do we know that? Because Michneso Imoy Voichi Chosoy. His mother came in and she rebuked him. They came, didn't know what to do. The Kayhan came to the Beis HaMikdash, they wanted to bring the carbon Tomet. They wanted to have to bring the sacrifice. No one could get in. So finally his mother came. She saw that Shlomo was sleeping. And she rebuked him. So we see from there, the Medrash says that the carbon Tomet has to be brought by the fourth hour. Because we say he was sleeping until the fourth hour. So you see that, and then they came. They said, okay, we have to get this carbon brought. So you see from there that the carbon Tomet can be brought to the fourth hour. Okay, that's not so important for our purposes. So that's the first opinion. The first opinion says his mother came and rebuked him. The Yeshayimrim, others say, Yeravam ben Nevat nichnas vayichicha. Yeravam ben Nevat, he was the one, he was the big kanoi. He was the one who was, who came in and gave Shloimei Musar, he rebuked him. And the Medrash says, V'yachol haya, Yeravam ben Nevat could give Musar, he could rebuke Shloimei HaMelech. Rabbi Chagai b'shem Rabbi Yitzchok, Rabbi Chagai says the name of Rabbi Yitzchok, Omad v'kineis elef mitoich shivtoi nichnas vayichicha. Yom Ben Avad could come and rebuke the king. He says, no, he gathered together 1,000 people from his shevet, from his tribe, and they came together, okay, the power of the community, of a group of people all together, they came, Yom Ben Avad was the leader, they came, and they rebuked him. He says, that's the meaning of the pasuk, Kivdaber Ephraim Reseis. When Ephraim spoke words of Reseis, of trembling, when Yeravam spoke these words, of these sharp words, to Shloimo, what was the result? Amalei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Hashem said to him, why are you rebuking him? He's the king, he's the leader of the Jewish people. How could you feel fit to rebuke him for what he does? He says, Chayecho, Hashem says, I promise you, Shani Matim Chom Misrorusoy. I'm gonna give you a taste of his position, of his leadership position. The Ein Atol Yochel Amibo, you will not be able to deal with it. You will not be able to deal with that being in that position. Kivon Shidichnas Lamalchos, once he became the king, Miyad right away by Yeshem Baal Ayomois. Indeed, he wasn't able to withstand the test. He sinned with the Baal and he died. So the way the Medrash reads the Pasuk is
different.
Correct. It says, Kidaber Ephraim says, when Ephraim, Yoven ben Nevat, was from Ephraim, spoke these sharp words to Shloimo, Nasu b'Yisrael, Hashem says, okay, let's see how you do when you're the king. Hashem raised him up, made him the king of the Jewish people, Vayesham ba'Baal vayomois. And indeed, he sinned by the Baal, with the Zor of Baal, vayomois, and he died. That's what the Medrash tells us. We see again, we spoke about Yoven ben Nevat. Yoven ben Nevat was a great person. And yet, what was the problem? What happened here? Is that he tried to be able to understand Shloimo. He tried to judge Shloimo. Based on his understanding, based on his perception, the way he saw things, he came in and he rebuked Shloimo. How could you sleep so late? What are you doing? How could you, the king, the leader of the Jewish people, how could you do that? That's Yeravam ben Nevat rebuked Shloimo HaMelech. And Hashem tells Yeravam ben Nevat, what was the problem? It's not a problem to rebuke him. But Hashem's message is clear. From the message you see, that what was Hashem's criticism of Yeravam ben Nevat? What was his criticism? He says, "Lo mata moichicha inosi Yisraelu chayecha shani matimcha misrarusoi veinato yochel amibo." Hashem's point is clear. You don't understand Shlomi HaMelech. How could you rebuke him? You don't understand. You can't understand him. You can't understand the position that he's in as the king, you can't understand it. You can't put yourself in his shoes. And I'll prove it to you, because I'll put you in the same position and you won't be able to withstand it. Here you are, you think that you're righteous and that you can give Musar, you can rebuke Shlomi HaMelech for sleeping late. And you think that if you find yourself in the same position, that you'd do better. I'll show you that you won't. And the message to Yom Menavot was that you can't rebuke Shlomi HaMelech because you are not in his place. You can't understand him. You can't relate to the decisions that he makes and the way he conducts himself.
And the Rav who rebuked Menashe.
Again?
The Rav who rebuked Menashe came to
And there's a mission in Avos. The mission in Avos says, in the second perek, source number 7, Zayin on the sheet, it says, amongst other things, it's in the bold, the advice, the instructions that Chazal give us in Maseches Avos is, don't judge your friend until you reach his place. Okay? Don't judge your friend until you reach his place. Okay, so when you get to this place, then you'll judge him. No. If you look down, number 8, what does the Sfas Emes say? He says, these Vav Aleph Tav stands for a Val Todin. Val Todin is Chaber Chachadi Tagiel and Koyme. Don't judge your friend until you reach his place. Says the Sfas Emes, Kiloimar. Means to say, what does that mean to say? Ulimbokoim Chaber Cho I Efshir Lehagiel Oivam. It is impossible to reach the place of your friend. Why? Kiloi Chol Deois Bani Odom Shavois. People don't have the same deos, people don't have the same personalities, people don't have the same tendencies, people are different, every single person is different, and therefore to the place where you, to your friend's place, you will never, you will never reach there. The Mishnah does not mean to say, don't judge your friend until you reach his place, but one day when you reach his place, one day when you're his age, one day when you have the same amount of children that he has, one day when you're making the same amount of money that he is, then you could judge him. No. Says the Sfas Emes, the Mishnah and Ovis is telling us, Chazal tell us, you may not ever judge your friend. Don't judge your friend until you reach his place. You will not reach his place. It's impossible. There's so many variables in a person's life, so many ways in which one person can be different than his friend. Therefore, it's impossible. It'll never happen. So you'll be in your friend's place, and therefore says the Sfas Emes clearly. He makes it clear. You will never reach the place of your friend. And he ends off. Therefore, don't judge your friend at all. It's a human tendency. A person lives his life. He grows up and he goes through life, and he lives in a certain community. He has certain conditions in his life, and a person gets used to the way things are in his life, and he tends to think that the world consists only of the world around him, of his experiences and his impressions of what life is like. And when a person encounters someone else and he sees the person conducts himself differently, a person right away assumes that, well, if it's different than what I'm used to, it must be wrong. And that's the way we human beings are. And that's the way we tend to be. And the message of Chazal is that it's not the case. It's not the case. We have to be careful and realize that there's many different people. People live with different conditions. People live with different circumstances. Every person, the person is different. Each person is different than his friend. And therefore, you can never judge anyone. You can never assume anything about anyone. The fact that you might be used to one thing, the fact that the way you see things, that one way is correct, that might not be the case for everybody. For another person, something else might be correct and your way might be wrong. There's a story in the Mishpacha magazine just a couple of weeks ago that really brings out this point. Very interesting story. There's a great philanthropist in Los Angeles named Shlomi Yehuda Rechnitz. Great philanthropist, he supports many Jewish causes. And he told over this story about himself. Said that they were one Shabbos in Los Angeles, in Shul, they see a foreign-looking fellow, and it's pretty clear that this fellow is there to collect tzedakah. However, the people notice a very interesting thing about this fellow, and that is he's standing in Shul davening, and the siddur is upside down. He's holding the siddur upside down, standing there davening. So as many of us perhaps would assume, The conclusion that they reached was that this fellow must be a faker. Really, he's not Jewish. Maybe he is Jewish. He's not religious. He's just pretending to be really frum, to look good, struggling a lot. It looks really good that he's a very religious person. And this way, he'll come around, collect tzedakah from everyone, and everyone will want to give him, contribute to his cause. And that's the conclusion that they reached. Sure enough, Mitzvah Shabbos, this fellow shows up at the Rechnitz home, coming to collect tzedakah. So, Yehuda Rechnitz figures, okay, now's my chance. I'm going to expose him. So he sits him down, and he asks him to say Kriya Shema. And he says, Kriya Shema, no problem. Okay, fine. Yeah, that's an easy one. Maybe, you know, Shema, that's everyone. No, Shema, that's easy to find out. He says, okay, no, now I'll get him. I'm gonna ask him to read some of the Slichas. Slichas, you know, not too many, you don't really know that, unless you could really read the Hebrew, unless you're familiar with it. There's no way you can do that. So he gives him a siddur, asks him to read some Slichas. So he takes the siddur, and turns it upside down, and he reads the Slichas fluently. So now he's confused. What's going on here? So he says, okay, you know, obviously his impression was wrong. Obviously, you know, it's pretty clear that this fellow is for real. So he says to him, so I don't understand, you know, if you're a regular religious Jew and you're familiar, why do you hold your siddur upside down? He says to him, I'm Taimani. I grew up in Yemen. There was terrible, terrible poverty. For the whole class, there was one siddur. So the Rebbe sat by the table, and the children sat around the table, and we learned, we looked into the siddur. He said, I sat opposite the Rebbe, so I saw the siddur upside down, I learned how to read upside down. So I know how to read upside down. I davened my siddur upside down. So Shlomo Yehuda Rechnitz, he says, you know, you can understand that I was quite embarrassed at this. But he says, what was the message that he took out of it? He says, to quote his words, it wasn't he who was seeing things upside down, but I. And I think that the message we can take out of it is that what's upside down to one person very often is right side up for another. What we see sometimes is upside down because of our experiences in life, because of what we've encountered in life and what we're used to. It seems upside down to us, but for someone else, that could be absolutely right side up. What we see as improper conduct for someone else could be completely proper. For what we see as wrong for someone else could be absolutely right. And that's something that we have to keep in mind on a regular basis. You know, especially, it happens to be this story was about tzedakah collectors. That's often something that comes to mind when tzedakah collectors come. And why is he coming during davening? And I don't know, I remember when I was a kid, everyone got all excited about the fact that his people come to collect tzedakah and then they stand outside smoking. Well, if you don't have any money to buy food, then why are you smoking for? That was something that they used to say when I was a kid. But again, don't judge your friend. The Tzvasemis tells us, don't judge him at all. You can't understand what it's like. We should never understand what it's like to be able to have to come to a foreign country and to have to go around collecting money to be able to put food on the table. Chas v'sholom, we should never know from that. And we can't possibly fathom what these people feel like. And not only them, but anyone else as well who we encounter, we should not judge them either. And I mentioned at the beginning that dedicate this year in memory of my aunt, Zecherah Livracha. I think this is one character trait that stood out in her. I asked my sister, because women are better about this than men, to write up just a few words about my aunt to say over. So I'll read what she wrote. And I quote, these are her words. My aunt, Rachel Chaya Bas Yaakov Tzvi Alevi, was the embodiment of love and giving. Her nature was overwhelmingly positive, and she would smile at everyone. Friends and relatives, of course, but also the janitor, the UPS guy, and the cashier. All these people knew her by name, and all their lives were brightened on a regular basis by the shining light of her countenance. And her smile was not all she gave. She gave her time to help those who needed it. She gave advice and honest opinions to her beloved nieces and nephews. And she gave many, many discounts and items from her stationery and gift store, so much so that her accounts were often in the red. She gave the benefit of the doubt to those who harmed her, though people of that ilk were few and far between. And she gave empathy to those who may have deserved none. Her legacy will serve as the tiny spot of light that will push away the darkness, cruelty, and cynicism of the wider world. Yehi zichra baruch. So this, hopefully this year should be an aliyas neshama for her, and hopefully I and we could take her inspiration and try to emulate that ability to be able to judge others favorably and to give the benefit of the doubt to others. Right, I have a little more to say, but if anyone wants to leave, you can feel free to leave. Because we'll go a little further. I was thinking that perhaps these psukim, specifically these two psukim, Pasuk Yud Gimel and Yud Dalet, again going back to the first page, perhaps there's another message that we could take from them as well. Again, we have these two psukim, one describing Yaakov Avinu running away from his brother Esav to Aram, and there getting married. We have another pasuk about the Jewish people leaving Mitzrayim and going through the Midbar. And the Dubna Magid writes on the first pasuk, the pasuk about Yaakov, he compares this pasuk in Hosea, Vayivrach Yaakov Sdei Aram, Yaakov fled to the fields of Aram, Vayavid Yisrael B'Isho, V'Isho Shomar, that he worked for a wife and he waited to be able to marry his wife. He compares that to the pasuk at the beginning of the parasha, which is here on page 5, the last page, is actually source number 9, although I'm not sure where the 9 went. It says, Vayetze Yaakov Be'eshova Ve'elech Charana. Yaakov went out from Be'esheva and he went to Charan. So he says, the pasuk could have said, Vayetze Yaakov Be'eshova L'Charan. He went out of Be'esheva to Charan. If he's going out of Be'esheva, he has to be going somewhere. So why does that, the word Vayelech seems to be extra. So he explains there were actually two aspects to Yaakov Avinu's traveling, to Yaakov Avinu's journey. There was the aspect that he had to get away from Esau. Now to get away from Esau, he could have gone anywhere. He could have just gone, right? He went to Shem Be'er, and we know Chazal tell us in between. But he could have just gone anywhere. But there was also another purpose. He also needed to get married. He needed to start a family. So there were two aspects to Yaakov's journey. There was leaving Be'er, which was getting away from Esau. That was one purpose. And then Vayelech Charan, there was also a purpose, even had he not had to run away from Esau, he had to go to Charan to get married. So although it was one trip, there were actually two purposes for the trip. And those are the Vayetze and the Vayelech, leaving Be'er Sheva to get away from Esau and going to Charan to get married. And that we see in this pasuk as well. Vayivrach Yaakov Sdei Aram. This trip of Yaakov was on one hand to flee, to get away from Esau. On the other hand, it was Vayavoy Yisrael B'Isha. It was in order to go and to get married. And I think perhaps it's the same case. The Dubna Magid doesn't say this, but I think we could add a pasuk Yidale. The same is true as well. The Jewish people had to get out of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim was a terrible place for the Jewish people, physically and spiritually. So they had to get out of Mitzrayim. Uvenovi Helo Hashem Es Yisrael Mitzrayim. They had to get out of Mitzrayim. But also Uvenovi Nishmar, they had to go to Har Sinai to get the Torah. They had to go to Eretz Yisrael. This trip out of Mitzrayim was, again, had two aspects, to two purposes, to get away from Mitzrayim and to raise themselves up and to elevate themselves. And it's clear from this, from the words of the Navi, from the Haftarah, from Pesukim before and after, that there's a message over here, a message of tshuva. I think perhaps that this is, that the idea that the Navi was trying to convey to Jewish people was a message about tshuva. And he says to the Jewish people that one of the reasons why a person might refrain from doing tshuva, a reason why a person might not want to do tshuva is because the person thinks, okay, it's going to be a vicious cycle. A person says, okay, I sinned, I have to do tshuva, so I'll get back up to where I was before. But then I'm going to end up sinning again, I'll have to do tshuva again, it's going to keep on going. It'll keep on going and it won't stop. So a person says, why waste the time with doing tshuva? It's just going to keep on going. Let me just forget about the tshuva instead of going back and forth. I won't have to waste my time. It says the Navi, no, it's not true. Because the journey of tshuva is not just the journey of Vayivrach Yaakov Sdei Aram. It's not just a journey of leaving the Aveira. It's not just a journey of Uvenovi Helo Hashem Es Yisrael Mitzrayim. It's not just a journey of getting away from Mitzrayim, getting away from the sin. The pasuk in Micha, I missed my pages all up over here. The pasuk in Micha, page number 5, number 10, do not rejoice, Oyavti, my enemy Li against me, Kinofalti Kamti. Although I fell, I will get up. Ki Eshev Bachoshech, despite the fact that I sit and I dwell in darkness, Hashem early, Hashem is light to me. And the simple reading of the pasuk says that Kinofalti Kamti, despite the fact that I fell, I will still get up. However, the Medrash tells us, the Alkut Shemoini, and other places as well, the Medrash tells us, Al tismichi lo yavti li kinofalti kamti, says the Medrash, ilulei shinofalti lo kamti. It's not just that despite the fact that I fell, I will get up. If not for the fact that I fell, lo kamti, I would not be able to raise myself up. I would not be able to elevate myself. Kieshev v'choyshech Hashem orli, ilulei shiyoshavti v'choyshech lo hoya orli. If not for the fact that I dwelt in darkness, lo hoya orli, there wouldn't be light for me. I would not be able to enlighten myself. I will not be able to elevate myself and grow. And the Chaim Shmulevitz in Sichas Musar, he says that this Oyev, the Oyavti Li, my enemy, this enemy, he can be understood as the Yetzer Hara. And the message is, says Chaim Shmulevitz, the message is that when a person does tshuva, kinofalti, when I fell, the falling, the sinning, it's a catalyst for growth. Ilulei shenofalti lo kamti. Had I not fallen, I would not be able to raise myself up so high. It's only because of the fall, because I dropped so low, therefore I'm able to get up and raise myself up. And he says, that's why Chazal tell us in numerous places how great a person who does tshuva is. Chazal tell us, tshuva shemagas ad kisi ha-kovoid. Tshuva is so great that it reaches all the way to the kisi ha-kovoid, all the way to Hashem's throne of glory. It quotes another passage from our prayer later on, shuva Yisrael ad Hashem alaykecha. Return the Jewish people until Hashem your God. And it says, the famous Gemara, Mokim Shabali, Tshuva Oimdim, Tzadikim Giburim Einam Oimdim, the place where people who do Tshuva, who repent, stand, even Tzadikim Giburim cannot stand. Because the Tshuva process is not merely a process of getting back to the status quo. It's not merely a process of getting back to the way a person was before he sinned. But rather the Tshuva process, in the words of the Rav Dessler, in Mechtav Melio, it's about Steigen. It's about elevating a person's self, about raising himself up and growing even higher, to even greater heights than he was before he sinned. Ilulei shenofalti lo kamti, if not for the fact that I fell, that I dropped low into sin, I will not be able to raise myself up so high. Because the process of tshuva is the person raises himself up. Why? Why is that? Says Chaim Shmulevitz. Chaim Shmulevitz explains, because the person doesn't sin, then he just lives his life and he continues his life. He doesn't necessarily have to think too much about what's going on. He's never shaken up. He's never shaken up to think about the trajectory of his life, about where his life is headed. But a person who sins, and all of a sudden he realizes it hits him. What am I doing with my life? What am I doing with myself? A person is just shaken up, and he realizes that he has to change things. Things have to be different. He sees how low he dropped. He sees that the potential pitfalls that there are, and he tries, he's inspired to raise himself up, to grow higher and higher, to improve himself, to get better and better. A person who just lives life, certainly ideally a person shouldn't sin, but if a person just lives his life without much change, without things changing either way, for the bad or for the good, then it just continues to go on the same path, and it continues, it doesn't get too much better, it doesn't get too much worse. But a person who sinned, and he realizes it, a person, he embarks on the journey of tshuva, he's awakened, he's shaken awake by the realization of how low he has fallen. He's shaken awake by the realization of the fact that he sinned and how much better he can be. And that gives him the inspiration, gives him the ability to grow, to the enthusiasm, to then go and to grow and to reach higher and higher heights. Happens to be that I didn't, it just occurred to me yesterday in our discussion in the Parsha Shir, that seems to be what happened with Rachel and Leah in the Pasha. Now, we discussed this yesterday, pointed out yesterday. Rachel, things were fine. She was supposed to marry Yaakov, everything's great. So therefore, she just stayed, she just coasted. Leah, on the other hand, she saw what was going on. She was supposed to marry Esav. And she was shaken. She said, okay, I have to do something about this. So she came and she davened to Hashem. She didn't just go back to the level of Rachel. Right, rather, like the Gemara in Bab Metzia, the Basra they quoted before, that Ruah Yehoyis the Bechayra Lotzis Ni Rachel, that Rachel the Bechayra was the Bechor of Yaakov was supposed to come from Rachel El Shkod Masa Leah Berachamim with the Tfilos of Leah. She didn't just get back to the level of Rachel. Right, Shkod Masa, she preceded her. She got ahead of her. Right, Rachel was coasting, so she didn't feel the necessity she didn't have the inspiration and enthusiasm to elevate herself. Leah, who she felt that she was. that things were bad, things had to improve. So Leah, she was inspired. She davened through her rachamim, through her tefillos. She was able to elevate herself, not just to herself, not just to the level of Rachel, but to go ahead of her, to elevate herself above Rachel, to merit that the firstborn of Yaakov should come from her. And that perhaps is the message of the Navi Hosea. Don't just look at tshuva as a way of doing away with the sin, of getting back to the status quo, getting back to where we were before. Rather see, it's the same as Vayivrach Yaakov's Shdei Arom, as Yaakov's journey, and the journey of the Jewish people out of Mitzrayim. It's not just a journey of leaving the bad, it's a journey of growth, it's a journey of elevating yourself and growing higher and higher and higher. And that's the tshuva, and if that's the case, then tshuva is not just a vicious cycle of sinning and going back, and sinning and going back. Because once you do a tshuva properly, you're not going back to where you were before. You're elevating yourself much higher, and you won't fall back to that level that you fell to before. And that's perhaps the message that the Navi Hosea is conveying to the Jewish people. That's the message we have to take to ourselves and try to improve ourselves, not just to get away from our bad habits, but to elevate ourselves to the level that we won't come to fall back to that anymore. And we should be zoicha through that to see the coming of Mashiach soon in our days.